Words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Let me paint a scenario in my life which called for a rather simple choice. The scenario is this. My family is at a shore, and most often in our years, we'd gone to both ocean cities, New Jersey and Maryland. The temperature is somewhere between 85 to 90 degrees, but the water temperature is somewhere between 68 to 70. And to Cedric's skin, that's cold. I'm on the edge of the water, and my question is, do I go running in, jump in all at once, or do I slowly go in, first ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, then chest deep, and finally get my head under? So will it be a deep plunge all at once or gradually? Just for the record, Cedric likes going in all at once. As I'm beginning my sermon series this morning on the Gospel of John, John starts his gospel right from the gate, speaking about the full deity of Jesus Christ in verse 1 of chapter 1. While the other gospel writers take a gradual pace to get to that same conclusion, I'm going to be making some introductory comments about John's gospel and really how it's unique and set apart almost by itself. The other three gospels are called the synoptic because they have so much in common. John, again, even though he reaches the same conclusion and they teach the same message, he goes about it in a different path. John mentions nothing about Jesus' birth or childhood, while Matthew and Luke cover these parts of our Lord's life in the first two chapters of their gospel. Another big difference in John's gospel is that he covers the last week of Christ's life in almost half of his gospel. From John 12, which covers Jesus' triumphal entry, clear through to chapter 20, the resurrection, is 1 week. So the other gospel writers may take 2 to 3 chapters for Holy Week. He takes 9 for Holy Week. And so John's gospel is different in many ways. So the title of my message this morning as we reflect on John 1, 1 through 9 is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And my first point is that Jesus is revealed as the eternal Word. John 1, 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Word is the eternal Son of God. The word "was" is used in John 1:1, which indicates that this Word's existence had no beginning or starting point. And so when we talk about Jesus as Son of God, it's different than any other human son. Cedric, the son of Leroy, "I have a beginning. On this earth, I have an ending. I'll have a continued existence through eternity." But we all had beginnings. That's not true when we talk about Jesus, the Son of God. He had no beginning. He is eternal. John emphasizes the words "eternal existence without beginning." The Word was with God, which reveals that the Son of God is a distinct person of the Trinity, that He was and is in eternal communion with God the Father. The Word is co-equal and co-eternal with God. He was God and He was with God. He Himself has the same divinity as God the Father. At this point, John affirms both of these truths, that the Word was God and the Word was with God. without trying to explain how these two truths fit together. Certainly within first century Judaism, they did not seem to fit together rationally or logically, but rather seemed to be a contradiction to monotheism. As it is to this day, the Trinity is a stumbling block for both Jews and Muslims. But John is content to proclaim these truths and let them be held in tension without trying to harmonize how the Word was God and was with God. John's opening verse also echoes Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Whereas Genesis 1:1 refers to God's activity at the beginning of creation, here we learn of a being who existed before creation, who was outside of time and before time. In the beginning, the Word already was. In fact, He has no beginning. He has no ending. He is eternal. And if we want to understand the Word, Jesus, then we must begin with this relationship shared between the Father and the Son. This eternal relationship is the central revelation of this gospel. And it is key to understanding all that Jesus says and does. He was God, and He was with God. So Jesus is revealed as the eternal Word. Secondly, Jesus is revealed as the Creator. John 1:3 says this, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being." And so the Word is the co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Word is not merely an instrument of creation, but is the Creator Himself. When we read John 1:3, that all things came into being through Him, in conjunction with Genesis 1:1 and 2, we see each member of the Trinity involved in creation. The heavens and the earth are the work of the One who made them all. The Son is not made, but is eternally begotten of the Father. And the triune God made everything that exists. And John expands this further to say, apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is a robust confession that the Lord is the maker of everything, as the Nicene Creed affirms, everything visible and invisible. And there are no exceptions. Both by stating positively and negatively that the Word is the agent of all creation, John is clearly teaching that there are no exceptions. In verse 3, we move from eternity past to creation. We are looking at things hard to comprehend. In 2021, data from NASA's New Horizons space probe was used to estimate that there are roughly 200 billion galaxies within our universe. This knowledge ought to cause us to fall to our knees in awe of God's power and majesty. Everything was made by God. The universe is incredibly wonderful, so much more so the God who is the maker of heaven and earth, upon whose its purpose and power depends. And so He not only created all things, but He holds all things together by the power of His might. And so this Word is revealed as the Creator of all things. My third point is that Jesus, the Word, is revealed as the light of the world. John 1:4 and 5 says this, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it." In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, John says, that John the Baptist was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. It is clear from this that John the Baptist never claimed to be Messiah, but he was the last of the Old Testament prophets proclaiming the Messiah to come, and in due time he would point out who that Messiah was. As he says to some of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The concluding verse of this passage in John 1:9 says this: "This was the true light, that coming into the world enlightens every person." Throughout John 1:4-9, John has continued with this theme of the Word being light. Jesus himself proclaims himself to be the light of the world in John 8:12. And here in this passage, we have the opening statements about this light in the person of Jesus. I want us to think again about what this figure of light means. Generally, the light of nature helps to guide us and to help us see what we're doing. And when nighttime comes, we need artificial light or a flashlight or a car's headlight to accomplish that same goal of helping us to see what we're doing, giving us direction so that we can travel safely. My mind goes back to my childhood and youth when my church would have fall and winter retreats at Spruce Lake Retreat Center in northern Pennsylvania. When I was at camp, it was emphasized on the beginning day of camp, if you were to go out at night, especially through the woods, you must take a flashlight. That part of northern Pennsylvania was one of those unique areas, it's true of all of rural parts of our world, where there's no light pollution. You can see all the stars in the sky, which means if you go out at night without a flashlight, you're in trouble. Because if you go into the woods, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. So the message was clear. If you're going to travel at night, you must have a flashlight. It's mandatory for your safety. This is true about light and the natural light which God created, but it is also true in the spiritual realm, which God has also ordained. John uses this theme of light in John 1:5 as he speaks of the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When this light of Jesus' teaching of his identity is revealed, not all people will receive it. Although Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, condemnation comes as a result of people rejecting the light of Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he has come to do for mankind. As the light shines, one either loves the light or hates the light. One either receives the light or rejects the light. And John's gospel records and illustrates both responses. Darkness indicates both spiritual ignorance and satanic opposition to the light of Jesus. Those who hate truth prefer ignorance for themselves and strive to keep others ignorant as well. Darkness can never overpower the light, nor can it understand the way of love, especially as Christ demonstrated divine love on the cross. Light and life are interconnected in John 1:4. John has introduced humanity as receivers of the divine light. Only God has life in himself, and he is the source of all life. Thus, the Word being God is the source of life which the Father and the Holy Spirit have as well. By receiving the light of the Son, believers become children of the light, and they receive the gift of life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. Jesus will demonstrate himself to be that light, the revelation of God's glory, through his life and teaching. Jesus has said about himself that he not only hears but does what the Father directs him to say and to do. Taking this a step further, Jesus not only hears and does his Father's will, but he himself is the full revelation of what God is like. In fact, Jesus will say about himself in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And just as was said in John 1:1, although Jesus is separate from the Father in his divine person, they share the same divine essence and nature. His life, his teachings, his miracles, and his death and resurrection all fully reveal God among us, because Jesus is God and his life is in fulfillment of the scriptures. And to follow God is to follow Jesus. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And there's no better way to follow that light than to follow Jesus and his teachings and his life, death, and resurrection in the New Testament. Jesus is the light, and the light of Scripture bears witness to this light. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures and therefore replaces the temple and the festivals, as well as bringing new meaning to the land of promise and the full meaning of God's law. Christ's life is a manifestation of his incarnate glory, which is the light of our salvation. As our light, his life is our guide, and by his work for us, and by trusting in him, we are united to God and have the life of God dwelling in us. May God strengthen us to worship his Son as the eternal Word, as the Creator, and the light of the world. Let us pray. Shed upon your church, O Lord, the brightness of your light, that we, being illumined by the teaching of your apostle and evangelist John, may so walk in the light of your truth that at length we may attain to the fullness of eternal life. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.